Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Psalms,
Psalm 48.
As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand under respect to the Word of God if you're able, as we read several of these verses, beginning with verse number 1. Psalm 48, verse number 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. Father, we thank you for your word as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning. May your Holy Spirit bless us, help us, encourage us, and lead us in the way you would have us to go. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Obviously, I'm departing from the book of Romans this morning, next week as well. Let me ask you this question as we get started. What is the most important Christian holiday on the calendar? Now, there's a lot of debate between Christmas and Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. Of course, Christmas is vitally important because that's when Jesus Christ left heaven and was born here of the Virgin, the Son of God becoming flesh. But then the debate goes, if Resurrection Sunday did not happen, then Christmas would have absolutely no meaning. And so the argument then goes that Resurrection Sunday is the most important because that's when Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave. But I'd like to suggest a third holiday into the mix, and that would be Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, we wrap those two holidays together and understand the practical nature of both of those and then render thanks to God for what He's done. And because of that, it concerns me when I go to the stores and you don't see big Thanksgiving displays. At least I haven't noticed them. Maybe they're there. But we already have Christmas displays. We haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving. It's becoming the forgotten holiday. It's becoming a day that's being hijacked as Turkey Day or as the Detroit Lions Day. I guess the Cowboys habitually play or regularly play on Thanksgiving Day as well, but we're losing sight of a holiday that is of incredible importance to the believer because we're no longer a thankful nation and we're no longer a thankful people, but we become spoiled and we become complacent and we fail to recognize God working in our lives. And so it's important that we take time to render that thanks for what God has done. He did leave heaven. The worship of all of creation, He left that for us to be born as a baby on Christmas Day in that manger so many years ago. And He did live for 33 and a half years. In the last 3.5 approximate years of His life, He did go out teaching and declaring the kingdom of God has come. Repent and be baptized, therefore. And He did die on that cross. Not because He was guilty. We know all these things. He died for me. He died for you because of the sins we committed. Because God in heaven, the creator of all things, wanted to have a relationship with you and with me. What a wonderful thought that is. We're so spoiled and live in such an entitlement age that we say, of course, God did that for me. And we put our nose in the air and we walk away without ever rendering thanks or very insincerely or very briefly rendering thanks for what God has done for us. And so I'm going to take this Sunday and next Sunday and just talk about being thankful and grateful to God for what He's done. And this Psalm, Psalm 48, speaks of that gratefulness. Now, I just simply titled the Psalm Unshakable Assurance. Unshakable assurance. The first thing we see in the first three verses are the delight of the godly. The delight of the godly. The first is praise. Praise should always be a delight for those who know the Son of God. And he begins this psalm again in verse number 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so we should be praising God just because of who he is. Whether we know him as Savior or not, it still is imperative that we learn to give credit to him where credit is due. So many today say God doesn't exist, and so many today say we're the product of chance, and they say evolution is the way everything came into being without explaining where that first little dot came from of matter, as small as the size of a pinhead. They have no explanations. They have no answers. They don't agree with each other. They contradict each other. But they come together on one fact and saying that the fact is that they all agree on this, but it is a lie in all actuality. They say there is no God. And this is the only explanation we can come up with is evolution. We should be grateful and praise God, and all of creation and all of mankind should come to the conclusion that God should be worshiped. Just because of creation and nothing else. But we don't do that, do we? When God showers blessings upon us, we may take a moment and say thank you. When we bow our heads before a meal in gratitude, we may at that point, generally it's just thankfulness and not praise. But praise should be our very heartbeat. It should be our delight. It should be something we will look forward to doing. Praising God just because of who he is. His love. I mean, we could go on all morning on the love of God and how wonderful it is that he loved a wretch like me and that he sent his son and demonstrated that love. But God commended the love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thought that verse entails in the book of Romans chapter 5. For God's person, his love, the fact that he's creator, the fact that he's also holy. Holiness is made reference here to this at the end of this verse in the mountain of his holiness. The fact that God can't be tainted by sin. God can't be tainted by wrongdoing. Most of the religions of the world today serve a vindictive God, a hateful God. Think of the God of the Muslims who says, destroy everybody who won't believe in me. Just kill them all, slaughter them. What kind of a God is that? I can tell you what kind of a God that is. His name is Lucifer. We call him Satan today. The adversary, the opposer. That's the God they're serving. He's hateful and vengeful. And you study the gods of the world, and that's the kind of God they serve. They're always trying to appease that God that they serve. And all the difficult things or hard times that come in their life, it's all a result of that God being vindictive in their lives, and they try to appease him, and it's a constant state of trying to appease the gods in order to live a life that they can be productive in and enjoy and have peace. But God is different. The God of heaven, the only God that truly exists. He's holy. He's not vindictive. And so we can trust that everything he brings in our life is good and everything he brings in his life has purpose and meaning. And we just have to, by faith, follow him and everything will turn out just fine in the end. And we know that to be the truth. Even though things may never straighten out in this world, we have no promise of that. But in the end, what is there for the child of God? There's those streets of gold. There's that pure river of the water of life. I mention that a lot. A lot of times when people talk about heaven, they overlook that. But that just amazes me. I grew up in Grand Rapids, and right down the middle of Grand Rapids, you've got the Grand River. People would catch fish. In fact, when we were there a couple of weeks ago, it was cold out, and people were standing there in the middle of the Grand River fishing. I think, what a bunch of lunatics. And they think I'm crazy because I'm out passing gospel tracts or going to church three times a week. I think they're crazy because they're standing in the middle of the river when it's about 45 degrees out. But anyway, ever since I was about this tall, I would scratch my head. Why would anybody eat a fish out of that muddy, dirty, polluted river? It was a little kid, I couldn't understand that. We used to go, my family owned a boat, and we'd go boating on the river. I saw that river. It was not, it was nasty. Why would anybody eat that? But nevertheless, in heaven, there's a river that has no pollutant in it. No cleanup efforts have to be organized. You can just go down to that river, you can dip your hand in and drink to your satisfaction. You see, that's what's waiting at the end. I'm fascinated by the tree of life. It says that it bears 12 manner of fruit, ripening every month in their season. I want to see a tree that is an apple tree, a cherry tree, a pear tree, all in one. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you don't have to worry about space. And if you try to plant those trees in your yard, you've got to have a pretty good-sized yard. So in the end, it's all going to work out, whether it happens in this life or in the next. God has everything in control, and it behooves us to trust Him because He is holy, and He never makes a mistake. He never does anything wrong. He is not vindictive. He's not out to get you. He just merely loves you and wants you to be holy as He is holy. And that should cause us to bow before Him on our face and praise Him for who He is, for God's person. Obviously, we praise God for the blessings that He gives us every day. I mentioned in Sunday school my little fiasco trying to do some electric work around the house. And God was just watching out for someone who's just boneheaded. Sometimes I wonder. Guy did everything he could to get me to stop. But I thought a wire coming into the house was dead and I wasn't paying any attention to it. I found out that thing had a lot of electricity in it. And if I would have touched that, I wouldn't be standing here today. God was just watching out for me. Aren't you glad God sends blessings like that? And how many times have you had times on the road where you're driving where you're this close to a massive accident and God protected you? I could recount times in my life because I'm not as intelligent as the average person. And I like to do foolish things, not on purpose, it just happens. And God is always watching out for me. If you have your eyes open to the hand of God in your life, you'll find out He's done the same for you, time and time again. And when we get to heaven and we stand before God, and maybe He's going to let us chat to that guardian angel, and that guardian angel is going to come up to you and say, "Man, you had me working overtime. Man, the other angel didn't have to work as hard as I did, but man, God had me intervening all the time. Why'd you do that?" If we just opened our eyes to see the blessings of God, that's what this holiday is all about. Thanksgiving for God's persons, God's blessing. It's the delight of the godly to give God praise. But we also see a second thing here. That's the delight of the godly in verse number 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth. Now, it goes on to say, not God, but Mount Zion in the sides of the north. It's talking about Jerusalem, where the temple was located, where worship was carried on day in, day out, every day of the year. What about today? How is worshiping God joy? Think about all the people that are out, maybe not today because it's a little cooler, but I'll bet there's on some golf course somewhere there's people out there golfing, people doing their leaves, shopping at Walmart. People do everything else. Would they say and agree that it's a joy to worship God? You see, they're sacrificing the joy of life that ought to be theirs. And God did everything He could to provide that joy in their life. And they're saying, I don't want that joy. I'm going to come over here and spend all my hard-earned money and fret about not having enough money to make ends meet. Or I'm going to go out here and waste my day on a golf course. And I do love to golf. But it's a very time-consuming sport to be involved in. It doesn't bring the joy that worshiping God does. Probably, I don't know if it'll be next week or not, but I came across, it was in the Sword of the Lord. Curtis Hudson wrote this little thing, kind of comparing some of the things that the world finds exciting, that if you put those same things into church, people complain. But one of them is if the preacher preaches long, people complain. But if the football game goes into overtime or the baseball game goes into extra inning, boy, they're so excited because they're getting more than their money's worth. You paid, how much does a ticket to the Tigers game cost today? $25, somewhere in that neighborhood. And you paid $25 to watch 9 innings of baseball. And if it's a good day, you're only going to watch 8.5 because that means the Tigers, the home team, wouldn't have to play the bottom of the 9th because they won. Isn't it exciting to get 14 innings out of that same $25? That'll make everybody file out and come back in. Or when you leave, pay for the innings. No, people get excited. Hey, I get more for my money's worth. But to have church go over, or to, silly me, expect people to come back Sunday night or Wednesday night. You know, we complain about, we just can't. It's like we get too much of God. God says, wait, you're sacrificing the joy. The joy. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth. This is the delight of the godly. These are the things we should know. These are the things we should understand. These are the things we should practice in life. And I understand that certain circumstances occur in our life where we just can't make it. But the fact is, when those circumstances arise, we're losing out on joy that God had planned for your life because we're not in the house of God to worship Him and praise Him. And so we choose to miss out. A third thing, that's the delight of the godly, is found in verse number 3. What does that last word of the verse say? A refuge. God is known for a refuge. What is a refuge? It's a place of safety, a place of security. And so the third delight of the godly, not just praise, not just joy, but also the security that God gives us in our relationship with Him. I'm so glad when I go to bed at night and put my head down on my pillow, I don't have to be concerned about having missed a sin that I've committed that day as far as asking confessing it and getting forgiveness. Not having to be afraid that if I should die at night that there might be something that I didn't ask forgiveness from, that God then would send me to hell instead of welcome me into heaven. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that, aren't you? I've known people that have been that, in that situation. In fact, does anyone know who Harry Ironside is, H.A. Ironside? Okay, he was a famous preacher. He pastored the Moody Memorial Church, among other things. An author, wrote a lot of Bible commentaries. Very well-known Christian back in the mid and a little beyond 1900s. But he grew up in a denomination. They're out there ringing the kettle or the bell at the kettles nowadays, this time of year. But he grew up in that denomination. They taught, hey, if there's sin in your life when you die, you're not going to heaven. You've lost your salvation. And he wound up in an insane asylum because of how that affected him. Until it finally dawned on him, God has given me eternal life, and I cannot lose that. You see, that's the delight of the godly. That should cause us to praise God because God has given us that assurance and He wants us to know that. And so He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, that earnest of our redemption, that then caused us to cry out, Abba, Father. When we get to Romans chapter 8, the second half of the chapter is all about eternal security. And I said it more than once that you can find eternal security on every page of the Word of God. Because God doesn't want His children wringing their hands and fret and worry, am I saved today or am I lost today? God wants you to know. And that ought to cause us to praise Him. That we never have to worry about it. We don't have to be concerned about our relationship with Him. One of the worst things that can happen in a marriage is if one of the partners threaten divorce or threaten, if you don't straighten up, I'm leaving. That's one of the worst things you can say. That's not going to fix any problem. And just saying that just says that you want the problem fixed. There's only one way to get it fixed, and that's admit your faults and seek reconciliation. And God is, in our relationship with Him, is no different. He doesn't threaten to kick you out of the family. He says, let's talk about this. Let's seek reconciliation. Now, the problem with arguing with God is he's always right. Now, we can argue with our spouse, and sometimes we might be wrong. Well, for the rest of you, Amy knows I'm always right. She married Mr. Right. And my first name is Always. And so anyway, God is always right. And it's up to us to realize the stubbornness of our own heart and yield in pride and humility, yield our pride in humility and say, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And what does God do? Isn't that a wonderful thing? He wraps us in his arms of love and says, I never left you. I never forsake you. I've been here all along. I knew that you were wrong. I knew you'd come to your senses, but I've never kicked you out. I've never been that mad at you that I would do that. I might send some chastisement to bring you back into the way, but you never have to worry. You're eternally secure in my love. Just thinking on these thoughts ought to cause us to fall on our faces in thanksgiving and praise to God. He's so good to us, isn't he? How much of it do we deserve? Big fat goose egg. Nothing. Nothing. But he lavishes his blessings upon us time and time again. And so as we enter the end of November, let's not rush ahead to Christmas. And I'm not trying to discount Christmas. Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful holiday and a wonderful time of year. But too often we go from Halloween, which is getting bigger and bigger, and we jump right into Christmas and gloss right over it. And you know, the world wants it that way. That's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to be giving praise to God. But why don't you stop today and just count your blessings and then praise God for his goodness in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the fact that we can bow before you in praise and thanksgiving. Father, we know that can only be done as we have a relationship with you. And so, Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sin. Father, if there's even one here who's unsure of their eternal destiny, whether it be heaven or hell, Father, we just pray during the invitation that they would respond. Come out of their seat, come to the front, get my attention. Father, we'd be so happy to have someone show them how they can know for sure and have this assurance you want them to have. And Father, for those of us who are settled in the assurance of our salvation, Father, encourage our hearts to praise you and to take time and recount those blessings in gratefulness before your throne of grace. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.